Father, we thank you this morning that you are our God and that you are good and that you never let us down. We give you praise for that, and we thank you that you are always faithful to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may have a seat. At this time, Children's Church is dismissed for kids kindergarten through fourth grade. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to say that it's good to be here this morning. I will paraphrase Mark Twain and say that the stories of my demise were greatly exaggerated. Some of you knew that I had to miss last week. I had tested positive for COVID the week before that, and so I did what my doctor said. Thank you to those of you who prayed for me and sent me all kinds of suggestions. I'm good and glad to be back with you. I watched this service last Sunday morning with you that are usually here at 8:30, and I would have much rather been in the room with you than to be at home watching on my computer, but it was good to be able to worship. So we say good morning to all of you that are at home or wherever you are. Maybe some of you are at work today and you're joining us by the live stream. We're glad that you are here today. Before we get into the Word, I do want to kind of give you an update. Bruce gave you a great update this morning. Continue to pray for our church. Also continue to pray as we search for a worship pastor. As most of you know, Pastor Jeff retired the end of August, and that very next day we started searching for a worship pastor. So we're very early in that process. We don't have any candidates to bring to the church yet. Pastor Kenny's helping me a little bit with that, just to, from an administrative standpoint, and we did our first interview. We did a Zoom interview, video interview this week with a gentleman. I think he lives in San Antonio or someplace. I think San Antonio. So that's just the beginning of the process for us. So I would ask that you also add that to your prayers as we seek God for the worship pastor that he has for us in a church. Praise God for the people up front and the people in back that volunteer every week, that rehearse every week for many hours and spend many hours here before any of us get here to make sure that worship is done well, and they do two services, and really appreciate our worship team, but we want to find somebody who can help lead them. So would ask that you be praying with us for that next staff position. This morning we want to get into God's Word and continue our series in the book of Colossians entitled Exalted. Today we're going to get into Colossians chapter 3 verses 18 through chapter 4 verse 1. So in honor of God and His Word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning as I read these verses, starting in Colossians 3 verse 18 through chapter 4 verse 1. God's Word says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Father, we thank you again for the simple truth of your word. Help us to not only hear it today, but to receive it and apply it to our lives, knowing that it represents you and all that you have in store for us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, those of you who've been with us through this series, and especially the last couple of weeks, know that the third chapter of Colossians is a continuing understanding. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If then," remember we're talking to believers, this book is written to believers, "if then you have been raised up with Christ," if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we talked about that in great detail 2 weeks ago, that we have to set our mind on the things above. If you're a believer, it's sometimes difficult. It's easier to get up in the morning and think of all the stuff you've got to do, or all the problems in the world, or to get focused on the needs of our society instead of focusing on the Lord and setting our mind on the things above. He also told us, when we looked 2 weeks ago, of all the things that believers should be rid of, that we should take off, like clothing, take off the dirty clothes, take them off. And you heard from Pastor Kenny last week that we are to put on other things. God never asks us to take something off without putting on what He wants us to. We've learned that He wants us to put on love. Pastor Kenny preached about that, that He wants us to let peace rule in our hearts and let the Word of God dwell. Pastor Kenny also reminded us in the middle section of chapter 3 that love is a distinctive mark of a Christian. It is for a Christian, it is about a relationship and not about religion. It frustrates me when somebody who doesn't know me and we get into a conversation and they may say, well, are you religious? I hope not. I hope I'm not religious in the sense of trying to do things to act or look a certain way. I hope that they will see in me, I pray that they will see in me a relationship with Jesus Christ and not just somebody who does a list of things so that I look a certain way or act a certain way. This relationship with Christ is about the relationship. It is not about a list of things to do or to not do. Look again with me in verse 17. Pastor Kenny ended with this last week, and it leads in to the next section for us today. Chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, notice there's no distinction there. Whatever you do, believers, do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you act out, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's how he leads into this. Now, we divided it up in sections. Your Bible, like mine, may have sections within chapters, and that's okay. That's just man-made. That's just helping us divide it up and understand it better. But if you and I were reading it in the original language, it just all flows together. And so from verse 17, we go into verse 18. And I want us to think about the design of marriage today and the family. We live in a society today where families are falling apart. The church is unfortunately not much better. The divorce rate in the church is about the same as it is outside of the church, which is horrible. Because God's the one who designed marriage, and He's the one who's given us not only the design of it, but the specifics of how to carry it out. It's part of His plan, and I want you to think about that with me this morning. There are lots of surveys that are done of married couples, and over again, the words may be a little different, but if you dig in, what most wives are looking for in a marriage is some form of security. I'm not talking about some big tough guy who can defend them physically. That's a part of it. But somebody who provides them security, that loves them and takes care of them and makes them feel a part of things. And they're a part of a bigger plan, not just the day-to-day in and out stuff. Security. For the men, for most of the husbands in those surveys, believers or non-believers, the number one thing, well, number one and two is food and physical intimacy, and not always in that order. Guys are pretty simple. And so that's the reality of the situation. Jimmy Evans, in his new book entitled The Four Laws of Love, says this about marriage. When God designed the marriage covenant, He did so with the intent that this special commitment between a man and woman would be more important than any other human relationship. That is the reason God commanded a man to leave his father and mother for the cause of marriage. Marriage is hugely important. The Bible addresses marriage over and over and over again, and it's always the same. It doesn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. We'll look at a little bit of that. So look with me again at verse 18 of chapter 3 through verse 21, because I want us to dig in a little deeper here. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. So he says first in verse 18, wives, let's be clear. A wife is someone who is married to a husband, to a man. So wives, be subject. The word subject means submit. For some reason, we've given that a bad name in our society. But I want you to see this morning, it's not bad. It's part of God's design. It literally means come alongside. Do life together. Live together. Be one together. You can't be one in marriage if the wife is doing what she wants and the man is doing what he wants. And you never come together to live life together. The idea of marriage is a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh, Scripture says. So he says here in the beginning, wives, be subject to your husbands. Who are your husband? It's the man you're married to. It's not the man you work for. It's not your father. It's not some other man in your life. It is the man to whom you are married. Notice that he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That literally means, that phrase means what is right so far as it doesn't violate the Word of God. Marriage is God's design. He wants wives to come together with their husbands as one. He also has for husbands the same thing. Husband, which is a man married to a specific woman, love unconditionally, without regard to who she is or what she does or doesn't do for you. Show her great care and concern and love her. And men, you probably figured this out, but women do not value love the same way that we do. And so he says to us as husbands, if you're married, love your wives, the woman to whom you are married. He does not tell you to love your secretary. He does not tell you to love your mother. That's later on, but in the relationship of marriage, he tells us that we are to love our wives, not any other woman. They should be the priority in our lives. We should love them. Notice what else he says in verse 19 to husbands, and do not be embittered against them. Don't show hatred or resentment towards them. When you come home and the house isn't the way that you think it should be, don't hate them for that, even if it's inside. Don't resent them because they're not doing things the way that you want them to do them. Instead, he says, love them. Remember that we've said in the beginning of chapter 3 that there are things to put off if you're a believer, and many of those have to do with sexual immorality. And we made that very clear, that the Word of God is abundantly clear that sex outside of the bounds of marriage, before, during, or after, if it's not in the context of marriage, it violates God's Word. It's sin. So if you're living in a situation where you are not married, then go get married. Don't live in sin. You can go tomorrow morning. Go tomorrow morning and get your marriage license, and you can show up here 72 hours later. That's Thursday morning. I won't be here Thursday morning. Show up Friday morning at 9 a.m., and I'll marry you. We'll come right here, you and me and your spouse, and we will get married. We will make it legal. Don't live in sin because you're trying to make it work in your situation. Why is it a big deal? Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. When God is explaining to us creation, listen to what he says. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Did God make a mistake by making man and not woman? No. He says here, I don't want man to be alone. He doesn't say, oh, I made a mistake, now I got to make a woman. He never says that. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Jump down to verse 20. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, somebody to come along beside him and do life together as one. There was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept then. And he slept then, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned it into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Because they were in God's plan. They were following God's ideal, his design for marriage. Look over at Genesis 3, verse 16, and you could go back and read most of chapter 3, but look at verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" It's part of the curse. He goes on and he talks about man's curse and how the ground will be difficult to deal with. Work is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Sometimes it's not going to be enjoyable. All of that is a part of what man did, but God has allowed for us to do. We look throughout Scripture, we see that God addresses man and woman in marriage and the design of that. Ephesians chapter 5 is very popular when you look at this. And you can look at verses 22 through 33 of Ephesians 5, which are very similar to Colossians 3. But I want you to listen with me to Ephesians 5, verse 21, that starts that section. "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Very similar to what we just read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. God's idea of marriage is not for man to put his fist or his thumb on the woman as a wife. It is also not God's design for woman to go and do her own thing. The idea is that we come together as one for the purposes of God. It's part of his plan, and it works when we follow that. When we follow our desires and what we think we want, then we have problems. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he tells husbands to treat their wives as fellow heirs, or your prayers will be hindered. To treat them as equals, to come alongside. Go with me back to Colossians chapter 3. I got to move on, or I could stay there. Colossians 3, verse 20, he addresses children. Notice that children are in the design of marriage, not outside of the design of marriage. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things." Children, he says, are the offspring without regard to age or sex. He doesn't have one set of rules for boys and one set of rules for girls. But he says, "Children, be obedient." That means to obey on the basis of paying attention to. To who? Your parents. "Children, be obedient to your parents, those to whom you are biologically or legally tied together." Parents, it's interesting, the word parents used here in Colossians is always plural, which is going to make a difference in just a second. What does he say? Why should children be obedient to our parents? He says we should do it in all things. Why? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. That's part of his plan. Verse 21, he talks to fathers, but again, if you dig a little deeper, that word for fathers, translated in English, fathers, literally is a plural word. He's talking about children and fathers. It literally means parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. Does that mean you can't discipline them? No, that'd be contrary to the rest of Scripture. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Teach a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. He doesn't say don't discipline them. He says, don't exasperate them. Don't cause resentment or bitterness in them. They're going to be mad at you when you make a decision or you discipline them, but then how do you respond to that? When our boys were little, we would spank them or put them in time out in a corner, whatever was appropriate at the time, But then Keith and I made the commitment as we learned, as the kids were growing up, then we would go to them after whatever the designated amount of time was, and we would then talk to them about what had just happened. And we always ended those sessions with a hug and a kiss with the boys. Always. Because we wanted them to understand. We weren't trying to exasperate them. We were trying to teach them so they didn't continue to make the same mistakes that could cause them harm or could cause somebody else harm. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they may not lose heart. I read a story this week about James and Mary Grady, who lived in Illinois. They were so committed to marriage, they married 27 times in 5 years. I thought, what in the world? And as I read the story a little further, they just said, we're so sick and tired of hearing all of the marriages that fall apart, we're just going to continue to renew our vows. And they did it 27 times in 5 years. They did it in front of small groups, and they did it in front of large groups, and they did it in different states and different settings. One day they did it 3 times because they just wanted people to know that marriage is God's design and it's important. Colossians 3, verse 22, I have to hurry. It says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. He addresses slaves here. This is not a prescription, but instead he's addressing one of the issues of the day. Doesn't mean that all of us should be masters or slaves. Doesn't say that. But the context does apply to us in different settings. So let's look at it. A slave is somebody who is in the state of being completely controlled by somebody else. Some of us are in that as an employee or because we owe somebody something. We have given up our responsibilities for ourselves so that we can do something for them. There are all kinds of slave-master relationships. But notice that he says to the slaves, obey in all things. Obey on the basis, same as children, as if you are paying attention to the person who you've surrendered control to. He says, masters on earth, one who owns and controls, don't just try to please them externally, but he says, try to please them with sincerity of heart. Notice he says, fearing the Lord in verse 22. Your heart matters in these relationships. Employee, employer, or any kind of relationship where you have made yourself a slave to somebody else. You've given up control of your life to somebody else for some reason. You're in debt to them. Whatever the relationship is, you've given up control. He says, serve the Lord with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, but don't just do it externally to please the person to whom you've given up control. Verse 23, he goes further and he says, in all that you do, do it heartily. It's like my dad used to say, if you're going to do something, do it right the first time. We would walk in as kids and leave clothes all the way to the bedroom. And you go, why would you leave clothes all the way to the bedroom? Just pick them up and put them where they go. Then you don't have to come back and get them later. Yeah, but Dad, it's just we're taking them off as we go because we got stuff to do. But now you got to come back and pick them up. Do it right the first time, he would say. And notice in verse 23, when you, in all you do, do it heartily, do it from your heart. Do it for the Lord. Verse 24, he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What's the reward of the inheritance? It's what Christ has offered us through his death. It's eternal life with him. It's being in the presence of God the Father Almighty. So we should serve him, regardless of what our circumstances may be. He says in verse 25, if we do unrighteous things, there are consequences without favoritism. God sees and he knows all things. We like to think we can do things wrong and then get away with it. Not with God we can't. Maybe with man, but not with God. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 1, he addresses masters, those who have control or ownership of some form or fashion. He says, grant to those who are slaves, those who have given up control to you in some form or fashion, justice, being right, and fairness, being equal. Notice he says the masters are to grant to them justice and fairness. But recognize and acknowledge that God is the master in heaven and we are all subject to him. These things sound easy on paper, but we all know they're difficult. If you're married, you know marriage is hard. It's not easy. Keith and I have been married almost 27 years. It's not easy. There are days when it's more difficult than others, but usually when it's more difficult for me, that's because I'm not loving her the way that God intends. So every single week, and as I pray for Kisa, I pray that God would make me the husband that he wants me to be. Not that I want to be, not that she may want me to be, but the husband that God wants me to be. So God, strip away the junk and help me focus on you. Because if we think about marriage, and literally if we go back to Ephesians 5, and I encourage you, if you haven't read from verse 21 through verse 33 of Ephesians 5, go back and look at that. Marriage is about the picture of Christ in the church more than it is about you getting your needs met in a relationship with another human being. That's God's design. So when husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands, you're giving the world a picture of Christ and the church. And then when they see you living it out, not perfectly, we're all going to mess up, it's hard. But when they see, when the world sees us living out that picture of Christ and the church in our marriages, then they get a truer picture of who he is. Because it's not about us as believers. It is about him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've given us these practical understandings of human relationships. Father, it's not easy. It's actually, and sometimes it's hard. But Father, we are grateful that you have given us your plan and your design. Help us to follow it and not try to do it to fulfill the desires of our flesh or to make ourselves happy or to find ourselves in some way. But Father, help us to recognize and acknowledge that as believers, it is about our relationship with you. Everything in our life should be about our relationship with you, not about whether we're being happy or satisfied. Father, help us to live our lives in a way that reflect you well, so that other people might see you in us and be drawn to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.